You've got to pretend you're a Jew. Way back then, a child of a people whose deepest passion was the belief that a Messiah would come, square it all away, straighten it all out, and put you on top. That was the dream of your mother, your father, your grandparents, their parents before them, on and on back, further than anybody can tell. You are of a people that can almost be identified as the people who are waiting for the Messiah. It's almost your tribal characteristic, your recognizable something that sets you apart from everybody else. You are of this people. If you asked them in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, no matter when, in good times or bad, if you ever said to them, what means the most to you, they would say, the Messiah will come. Yahweh will prove to be on our side. This has been going on for generations, generations. From the time the children are able to understand anything, their moms and dads are saying this to them. You know, we are that people to whom God is going to send the special somebody, the Messiah, the Lord. Okay. So whenever the family is called to prayer, you gather with the rest of the families, the whole community, you come to the temple, to the holy place, and somewhat like we do every Sunday, certain people get up and read the scriptures. And every week, no matter what else they say about the scriptures, there's always this golden thread running through it. Don't give up. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He will come. Believe it. We've been a long time saying it. We've been hoping it longer than anyone can remember, but it will come true. He is coming. And this one Sabbath day, you come to the temple and the usual prayers are said and scripture passages are read. And then this handsome young Jewish fellow who's from this town but had been away for a while, as is the custom, is allowed to read the scripture. And he takes it and he's looking for a favorite passage here, is he? And then he finds it. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me and sent me to bring the good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to announce a year of favor in the Lord. Folks, today, the scriptures, the promise, are now fulfilled in your hearing. You've got to know it was, I was going to say, as dramatic as, no, it was more dramatic than that. We can't even, any more than black people can feel in the depth of their being what white people experience, or white people, what black people, it's as impossible as that for us to get the full power of what this meant to these Jewish people. To have a young teacher stand up one day and say, you don't have to hope or dream anymore. The dreams come true. With the memories of the anniversary of Dr. King still, in a sense, very much alive in our imaginations. Imagine if Dr. King, so famous for saying, I have a dream. Imagine if what he said was, you know your dreams? I am your dream come true. He was gotten to enough trouble with what he did say. Imagine how much sooner they might have done him in, because in a way it's unfortunate. This Gospel of Luke doesn't tell the whole story. You notice when he went off elsewhere, a kind of stranger come to a town and preaching in the synagogue, oh, they found him fascinating. Everybody said, this is some preacher. Were you at synagogue this week? Did you hear that fellow? very impressive. But when he got home, when he came to his hometown, where he was flesh and blood, they knew his cousins, they knew his mother, they knew his father. And he was only a carpenter, by the way, you know. He's no big shot. And this kind of guy, the carpenter's son, what do you take me for? He's going to stand up in our synagogue and say, the scripture is fulfilled. Here I am. Hey, Luke says, when he began to explain that further and they got over the initial shock, they took him and threw him out. We'll have none of this. We're not going to go bringing all these dreams and hopes right up in our faces and say they've come true. Do you know, Luke doesn't say it explicitly, but I think at least a part of what he meant us to feel was they didn't want the dream to come true, the prophecy to be fulfilled up that close, getting that intimate and involved in their lives. They wanted it to be done somewhere they could be in the back of the crowd, not have to get in the action. You know what I mean? They didn't want the promise to be fulfilled in a way that was going to cost them not only something, but everything. We're talking total involvement, total commitment here. That, I do believe, is part of what instinctively, in ways they could never have defined if you challenged them minutes after, they could never have told you that was what was happening, but I do believe it. That's getting too close. We can watch a parade of preachers come before us week after week and month after month and year after year and give us pious exhortations and tell us about the great getting up morning that we're all going to see, but not yet. And it can lift our spirits and we can dream and we can let the poetry flow within us. But there's a part of us that never, ever really wants somebody to say, Patrick, it's on your shoulders, you're it. That's the message today. Suleika, what you were just reading up there, that wasn't a piece of history or pious poetry. That's about you and what you must do today. This is real. It's as real as that book with which I taught you. It's here and it's now. We are the promise fulfilled in Jesus. You say, Jesus said, I am the answer. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, let him exercise that Spirit. Let him give it free rein. It was not thoughtlessly that today's epistle was put before that retelling of the good news. You, you are the body of Christ. You made a try to pass yourself off as an insignificant little toe. You might say that you're about as important as the knee or the hair on the head of the body. And God is saying, the church is saying, through the words of Paul, there is no such thing as an insignificant or unimportant piece or part of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Therefore, you are filled with the Spirit, anointed with oil, to tell and to be good news to the poor and freedom to those who are captive, including those imprisoned in China, including those imprisoned in Guatemala, including all those literally captives of political systems that care nothing for people. including the poor, heartbroken people of Haiti, but more than that, all the people who are imprisoned by human fear, all the people who are imprisoned by concern that they'll be laughed at and not understood and therefore remain silent and are in a prison, as it were, of their own making and within their own being. You come. You are anointed. You are called to set all those prisoners free, to set the poor free from their poverty, to set the frightened free from their seemingly inescapable fears. You are anointed. You have the Spirit to make the difference. But don't expect a better outcome than poor Jesus. You'll never do it as dramatically as he did. You will never boggle people's minds in the way they must have been boggled that day in Nazareth. And you will never have the perfection of the infusion of the Spirit that he had, for he was Lord as well as brother to us. And so you're bound to be misunderstood, to be ignored, and worse, to be rejected, and perhaps for some of you, for some of us, at last to be shut up by whatever means possible to stop you from disturbing the right, as it seems, good order of things. If you go back to that first reading Zuleika read so well, and witness that gathering of the assembly, you ought to notice some interesting things that happened. The duly appointed person was reading the word and proclaiming the truth and trying to make it understood, the scripture says. Reading it so the people would understand better what God had to say to them. It's very interesting. It says some of them, hearing the word, got right down flat on their faces. And it says further on, hearing the word, some of them started to cry. Well, I think both of those were signs that they really were hearing the word. This word is scary. It's not an invitation to do something nice. It's a call to conversion, to radical, dramatic changing of your life from what it would be without the word to what it now must be empowered by the word. The people cried, and well they might. The people fell down on their faces, feeling helpless in the face of such a challenge, and that's very understandable. But think of this, generations before Jesus came, and before Jesus left, leaving us the Eucharist, with beautiful, prophetic, poetic indication or hinting of what was to come, the prophet said to the people, don't cry. Don't, in the presence of the word, fall on your face and feel overwhelmed. Get up and celebrate. Drink good rich drink and eat good rich food. Have a party. Have a joyful gathering. And know that the Lord is your strength. It's not the first prophecy to be mentioned ordinarily in our preaching, but surely one of the more poetic and delightful, that way back then the prophet was hinting at what the priest, such as myself, unworthy though I am, would be able to do in the Christian context. If my words bring you to tears. Not my words, but the word I'm trying to express. If the message, the challenge, the call, is such that if you let your emotions go, you'd fall flat on your face at the thought of it. Who, me? Like Jesus? As Jesus? In Jesus? This is for me. Let me drop dead now. or let me cry my heart out, because I can't. I couldn't. I don't want to say I won't, but I probably won't, because I can't and I couldn't. Oh, God, give me an excuse. Let me cry and win God's sympathy. Let me act like a child and collapse in the face of the challenge. I'm able. I'm able, with more meaning and substance than ever the prophet in his day, to say to you, no, no, don't cry. Don't collapse. Don't fall on your face. Believe that you can celebrate in the presence of this terrible challenge. Drink of the rich cup of the blood and the life of Jesus. Break the bread. Break the bread of his body given for our redemption. Draw strength from that. Be transformed by the Eucharist in the face of this challenge to a spirit of celebration, knowing the Spirit is working within you in all of your human frailty and fallibility. Indeed, the Apostle assures us, God gets God's work done more effectively because we're so obviously incompetent and inefficient in doing it by ourselves. Our stumbling is part of the message. If we accept the challenge, if we drink of this cup and break this bread and try to be prophetic priestly people, we're bound to fail by every human standard. But people will see that there is a wondrous God who works through the likes of us, with all our mistakes and all our stumbling and all our fears and all our falling flat on our faces, individually or collectively. You and I are the body of Christ. That's scary. You and I are of most, even immeasurable importance in the fulfillment of God's plan among his people. And most of us, if the truth be told, no matter how we paint or preen ourselves to look better and hope people find us attractive, in our heart of hearts, most of us don't feel much more significant than a fingernail or a foot. But the apostle says to you, you have a vital role to play. Wherever you are, whoever and whatever you are in the body of Christ, you are important beyond anyone's calculation, because you've been put there by the mysterious love of the Creator God. It's a sort of mundane, perhaps it'll even sound silly, thought that crossed my mind as I reflected and tried to digest anew this powerful message. But one thing that came to me that's probably a virtually universal experience: were you ever opening a letter and you got distracted and did it carelessly and the edge of the envelope cut your finger? You should almost hope it happens sometime if it hasn't. Because it's an amazing experience. You go, oh, wow. And if you wear glasses, you have to go get them to make sure. Did I get caught or didn't I? And if you did and you can see it, it's such a tiny little thing. And most of the time, it doesn't even bleed. And you say to yourself, my God, how can anything so insignificant and so small hurt so much? The more dramatic and melodramatic of us could carry on about it as though we'd been bashed in the face by an enemy. Oh, this becomes an almost unbearable burden. I wonder if it was part of God's mysterious and delightful plan to make us so susceptible in our least important parts and under the force or pressure of the most insignificant hurt for us to be able to react so strongly, if that was part of how God wanted us to experience what the apostle's trying to say in the epistle. There is no unimportant hurt. There is no negligible injury to any part of the body, nor is there any part of the body that is unimportant or lacking in significance in the great plan of God. You're all in on it. Each and every one profoundly, profoundly, divinely important. The National Catholic Reporter recently ran a very powerful article that, if you saw it, should have touched you deeply, because it tells of the terrible suffering of the church, the horrendous reality of persecution of the church, of the ministers, the people of the church in Colombia. And there's a photograph there with a funny-looking little fellow in a checkered shirt helping to carry the body of one of the victims. And you say to yourself, that face looks familiar. And you look more closely still. You say to, sure enough, that's our Father Lenny de Pasquale, who so short a time ago was standing up there where Father Healy is at the moment, preaching the good news in the relative security and comfort, able to posture as Healy does, talking about things as if they're all theoretical and at a distance. And there's Father Lenny carrying the body of a victim and an article that tells you he could be next. One of our own, carrying out his ministry as priest and prophet. And we will be tempted, if we look, to say, yes, well, see, that was my point. That was my point. Those missionaries, those ordained priests, those special people, often distant places, they're the ones for whom this ministry, this call was given. Well, we might almost wish he'd been a layman in our midst, so it'd be easier to grasp the point. But when somebody who has been fellow celebrant with us in this very church so short a time ago is now out there at the edge of the setting captives free, breaking the bonds that are breaking the poor, when one of us is there giving this powerful witness, surely there ought to be a grace for the rest of us to say, the reality is here. All of us are in on this. People of God, prophetic people, priestly people, it is good news, even if it's hard to digest. It really is great, glorious, grand good news that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and you are being called to set captives free, to bring and to be good news to those who so badly need to hear and experience, to taste and to feel it. That is the gospel which we must proclaim. And with the prophet, we say to you, as he did to those people of old still dreaming, we say, don't be afraid. Do not give yourself over to weeping. Celebrate a banquet of wondrous food and drink in the power of Jesus the Lord, and know that God's power will give us strength. Amen.